All right, well, we're going to turn to the Word this morning. And because we are turning to the Word, we need to pray. And we need the Lord. So we're going to continue to come before Him as a needy people. And we're going to trust Him to be with us. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we trust You. You are amazing and You're awesome. Your name is exalted and high and lifted up above all names. And so we bless You, Lord, and we praise You. We acknowledge our deep need for You to steer our hearts as we turn to Your Word this morning. We ask You to please be with us. Help us to learn from Your Word. Help us to put it into action. Help us to see the kind of fruit that You want to see, the kind of fruit that's for people who are jacked into a Jesus vine and produce anything and everything that He produced. Help us to be that kind of people as a result of our time in the Word this morning. In the name of Christ Jesus, we lift this up to our Father. Amen. All right, so today we're taking, in today and then for the next few weeks, we're taking a little bit of break from Mark, right? And we've been going through Mark, and we've had to take some breaks due to lots of things that have come up, especially last year. But then there's times where you're going through an entire book, and it's good to take a little bit of a breather, and I hope that you appreciate that, and to really get a time to speak into some other things that are happening, some other things God's doing, some other things that are opportunities that we have before us. And we're going to do that for the next few weeks. And next week, we are going to be, we'll have a laser focus, obviously, on the cross of Christ, because we're heading into what's traditionally called Holy Week. And in our Mark series, we're almost up there. We're not quite there yet. So we're going to do a little bit of a leapfrog, of course, as we head into Holy Week. And we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, obviously, the week thereafter, you know what we're talking about. It's Easter Sunday. You know what's happening. You know what time it is, right? You know what we're doing. But today, we have a little bit of a focus that actually is related to Easter, but then also related to the life of our church all the time, right? And so we're going to do that. I am terrible at planning parties, events like that, social events. I'm awful at it. In fact, I have to usually tell people up front, I'm really bad at this. Like, don't let me get my hands on it. I'm the worst. I'm just not good with it. I don't know what people like. I don't know, like, I'm in awe of folks who can construct the kinds of things that get people talking to one another. Games, right, that get people laughing, talking, relating. That's not me. I'm not good at that. Plus, I'm not good at hospitality. All right? I'm not, like, my best hospitality, here's what I got for you. All right? You want to know, like, what I got for you for hospitality? Come meet with me at a coffee shop. That's it. That's all the juice I have. Like, if hospitality came in negatives, like negative integers, I would have the negatives, right? I can't do it. My wife's a rock star, right? She's amazing. And she knows how to, like, she can just whip stuff up out of nowhere, right? And sadly, there's been some times where I've sprung something on her. I'm like, oh, yeah. So I invited people to, like, this thing, and we're doing it, right? You know, like, 5 days from now, right? And could we do this? Which means, like, she's doing a lot of heavy lifting, because I don't have the brain power to do that. And I'm just not good at planning stuff, but Alyssa's amazing. She's great. And some of you are actually quite amazing at this. I've seen you in action. And you're great at this kind of thing. And so you can't trust Myron with the party. Right. So if you want, like, a little rule in the back of your head, just say, can't trust Myron with a party, right? Not good. So there you go. But I'll tell you about a party that I had a hand in that was planned by mistake. Or at least we didn't know we were planning a party, right? We didn't know we were planning a party. This happened at a church. It was the first church that I ever pastored. And we met a young lady who came in just, you know, all on her own, you know, didn't know anybody or anything like that, and she came in church. She sat way in the back, right? Sat very, very much in the back, and she had an arm full of kids, right? And I mean literally. She had her two kiddos, and she was really pregnant, right? And her kids were rambunctious in a good way. They were rambunctious the way my kids are rambunctious. They weren't like really bad kids or anything like that. They were incredibly normal for their age and stage, high energy and everything, and really, really cool kids, but really high energy. And she came in, and because she was new to our church, she didn't know, you know, what was up with our kids section and that kind of thing. And she just sat in the back with her arm full of kids, and she's really pregnant. And she just hung out. So I knew immediately, I could see her, and I knew, you're new here, right? You're new here, hey! And got to meet her, and listen, I got to talk with her and everything, and found out that she was going through a really rough time. And was a single mom, and just, you know, had a lot of terrible things happening, right? And needed some people to walk with her. So it ended up, wasn't that day, but a few weeks down the road, Lisa and I invited her and her kids come hang out at our place, and her kids got to play with our kids, and we got to give her, you know, have nice lunch and everything and hang out. And that began a journey with this young lady, you know, and her family, because we ultimately got to meet even some other members of her family down the road. And this was a few years of walking with people who didn't know Jesus and who needed a lot of love, and they needed a lot of mercy, and they needed a lot of, you can look at all my stuff, which is on display right now, and not freak out. See that? And we got to walk with them. Our church, we had wonderful, wonderful ladies in our church who, when she was ready to deliver the child that she was pregnant with, they got together and threw her a baby shower, right? And that's how she got everything she needed for this new baby, right? We didn't know it, but we were throwing a party. And we were throwing the best kind of party. We were throwing the Jesus party. And we were throwing the Jesus party by simply being the church. Somebody came in, and we were just being the church to this person. We were throwing a Jesus party. And this is a good thing to think about, thinking about a Jesus party, thinking about church and what we do as a church at our best, thinking about it as a Jesus party. And I want to talk about this in the context of inviting people to church, right? Which we've been asking folks to do for Easter. Lots of churches all around the country are saying, hey, invite your friends, right? Invite people you know, that kind of thing. Invite people who don't know the Lord. Right, and we should be saying that, and pastors like me and other leaders in the church, we invite people. Excuse me, we ask people to invite folks to church. But I admit this: we don't always do a good job of explaining why you should invite somebody to church, or how you ought to invite somebody to church. Yes, there is a how to this, right? Or who to invite to church. We don't always do a good job of explaining why you should invite people to church, how to invite people to church, or who to invite to church. This why, who, and how, or why, how, and who. We don't always do a good job with that, right? We just assume that there's kind of this unspoken, clear, and compelling reason to invite people to church. We assume that, but that's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily clear why. It's not necessarily clear why. And so people can think, well, man, what's my invite in the big scheme of things? Right? I mean, folks have lives. They're busy. Right? People have beliefs that don't necessarily line up with ours. You know, we have a culture in which we're not exactly very popular right now, if you haven't noticed. Right? And life is big. What's my little invite going to do? You know, what use is my invite? And we could think that, and I get that, right? Because life looks bigger than our invites to church. And pastors like me and other church leaders need to do a better job of explaining why, how, and who. Why invite people to church? How to do that, right? And then who to invite. And at last one, you might be like, what do you mean who? Like, in other words, don't invite some people and invite others? Not necessarily. It's about being strategic, but we'll get to that. But Before we get too deep in the weeds here, I want to turn to King Jesus. King Jesus, and have him kind of teach us. We're going to sit at Rabbi Jesus' feet, King Jesus' feet, and have him give us a perspective on inviting. Because he has a cool teaching on invitations, right? A cool teaching on that. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke 14, and we are, the chapter's huge, we're not reading the whole chapter, we're going to read a section of it, but I want to set it up. Luke 14, we're going to be in verses 16 through 24, which is a parable that Jesus tells, but I want to set it up first, all right, set it up. So Jesus basically, he's attending a party, right, he's attending a party on the Sabbath day, and the party is, the host of the party is a prominent Pharisee, right? And there's a bunch of other religious leaders, and some of them, without question, would have been Pharisees, and they are all watching him very carefully. Very carefully. There's a sick man there, and you're not exactly told how the sick guy got there or where he is sitting in relationship to Jesus and the religious rulers. Luke doesn't tell us that. But the guy's sick, and he's got, some of your translations will say he had a thing called dropsy. Another more updated term for dropsy is edema, which basically means he's got water filling up in his soft tissues, right? And it probably is pretty visible for this guy, right? He's got edema or dropsy, right? And in any event, he's sick, and Jesus heals him. Jesus heals him, knowing that the religious leaders would hold this against him because they were like, "Oh, it's Sabbath. You can't heal on Sabbath," right? And so they're just looking at him, waiting for him to screw up, right? And Jesus, being Jesus, right, he turns this into a teaching moment. And in the passage, he proceeds to critique the Pharisee who invited him, his host, and the guests, by telling them that they've thrown the wrong kind of party. Now, that's Jesus for you. Show up at your house, eat your food at your party, and then say, "By the way, your party stinks. Something wrong with you. You didn't throw in the wrong kind of party." And that's what he basically tells them. You've thrown the wrong kind of party. Because he sees people doing one-upmanship, and they're seeking different kinds of status, seats of honor, right? And everything, and this party is just like it's a who's who of the religious elite, and they're all trying to do one-upmanship on each other and look cool and be honorable and everything. And that's really what the party's about. And Jesus is like, "You threw the wrong kind of party. You threw a wrong kind of party. You threw a party for people who are seeking status and honor rather than the kind of party that esteems the lowly and honors God," right? And the parable that we're going to read is part of Jesus's his alternate party. Jesus is going to show these people, here's the right kind of party for you to throw. And we can learn a lot, and we're going to learn a lot, about how and why and who to invite to church. Okay? So we're going to do that together, right? All right, so here's our parable. Luke 14, 16 to 24. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads, to the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The thrust of this parable is that Jesus is saying to the host of the party and the folks attending the party, "Let me show you Let me show you how to throw the right kind of party. You're throwing the wrong kind of party. I'm going to show you how to throw the right kind of party. And there's two kinds of people who've been invited to the host's party, right? And two kinds of responses to his invitation. Now, the first crowd that's been invited to the host's party is what I call the save the date crowd, right? You know how you do that, right? You have some event, and you've planned it, you know, with enough time for people to be able to get it on their calendars. So you say, hey, save the date. Save the date, I'm getting married. Save the date, there's a baby shower, right? Save the date, it's my birthday, I'm having a birthday party, right? Save the date, my kid's having a birthday party. You get it, right? This is the save the date crowd. Now, the save the date crowd, they've already been invited. They were invited some time ago. So when the host is ready to throw the party, the save the date crowd, they're first up. They get the green light before anybody, right? He says, hey, you know, we're ready. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. They'd already been invited. That's the save the date crowd, right? And so the servant goes out and invites them, but they all have ready-made excuses to not come, right? First excuse, verse 18, says the guy says, oh, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me, right? Verse 19, another guy says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Verse 20, third guy says, I just got married. Can't come. Sorry. Please excuse me. And keep in mind, these three are indicative of all the other people who got invited. It wasn't just these three who'd been invited. It was lots of other people, and they all gave these kinds of excuses. And all these excuses are lame. These are lame excuses, right? The master of the house, the owner of the house, is throwing a wonderful party, right? These people have been invited for a long time. They have saved the date. And he says, okay, it's ready. Let's go. Come on. And they don't just give excuses. They give lame excuses. Nobody buys a field without seeing it first. That's dumb. Nobody buys 5 yoke of oxen without trying them out. Equally dumb. He didn't do that. Now, the last person, his sounds a little credible, right? It sounds like this could be real. I just got married, so I can't come. But the first problem with that is, what in the world was the fact that you just got married have to do with coming to the party? Those two things, they don't mesh. So what if you just got married? Come on to the party. Your lady will like it too. Right? But here's the other issue. He just got married, which means he would have received the invite before he got married. That was the time to turn it down, not right now. See that? These are terrible excuses for not coming to the party. And what Jesus is communicating to these religious leaders is, you're turning down the kingdom of God, which is a party. And your excuses are lame. Your excuse is, oh, well, you know, Jesus, I'd follow you and everything, but, you know, I mean, my goodness, you're just so theologically incorrect. I mean, my goodness, you heal on the Sabbath, Jesus. Come on. Everybody knows that's dumb, right? And Jesus is looking at them going, no, you don't understand. Sabbath is exact time for healing. You're wrong, and that's a bad excuse. Jesus, you hang out with all the wrong people. You're hanging out with sinners and prostitutes and everything. And Jesus' point is, and that's exactly who needs the gospel. The same gospel you need. See? Their excuses are lame, and that's what Jesus is pointing out here. He's saying, your excuses are lame too. You threw the wrong kind of party. I'm throwing the right kind of party with my ministry. And your excuses are lame. See that? That's the save the date crowd. But there's the second crowd that's been invited to the host party after the save the date crowd. After the save the date crowd doesn't work out, there's the down and out crowd. The down and out crowd, right? And unlike the save the date crowd, the down and out crowd, they haven't been invited to the party previously. right? They live in the streets and alleys of the town, right? Verse 21, the owner of the house says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, right? And bring who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's who they are. They live in the streets and the alleys of the town, and they are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Go get them. And the crucial difference between them and the save the date crowd, the down and out crowd, does not make lame excuses. They don't make lame excuses because they know a party when they see it. They know a good party when they see it. Because they're like, wait, you want me? You're throwing a party and you want me? Oh, yeah, I can get with that. I can get with that, right? And the Lord loves it because basically he has his servant go out and basically this guy goes and gets all the down and out crowd. And he says, look, there's still room. And the master says, fine, then go out to the roads and country lanes. So go outside the city. Go out as far as you can. Fill my house. Compel them to come in so my house will be full. But then he says to those who rejected him, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. All the folks with the lame excuses are going to get shut out, right? And that's a picture of eternity as well. Give lame excuses to saying no to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it didn't shake out well down the stretch for eternity, right? But going back to the party, right? What if our church and lots of other churches that cling to Jesus Christ, that stand on God's word and that cling tenaciously to the gospel of Jesus and love Jesus, what if our church is like a banquet that the Lord is inviting people to? And what if the host of the party, right? What if, like the host of the party in Jesus' parable, what if the Lord is inviting them through us? He's inviting people through us to come to his banquet. Now, you might look at that and say, man, I don't feel like our church is a banquet. Like, we are right, but we're not like a banquet, right? I mean, we okay, right? We worship God, but I don't know if I call it a banquet. You know, we got the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of his life, his death, his resurrection. Obviously, we'll be laser focused on that in the next few weeks. But I don't know if I call it a banquet or a party. We got the way Christ's good news has recreated our lives individually and also recreated our community, made us into a community. But I don't know if we call it a banquet. We got the power of prayer and people who will pray with you and for you, and we've seen answered prayer. But I don't know if we call it a banquet. We got community groups and we got service opportunities in our community and everything, lots of other stuff, but I don't know if we call it a banquet. Right? And there's things that we do, and we do them with a lot of love and a lot of heart, right? But we don't know that in the Lord's eyes, he says that, you don't get it, this is a banquet. And I want to invite people to this, and we're so used to it. We don't know, like the Lord's looking at it going, this is a banquet, and there's all kinds of people who are hungry for this thing that we experience on a regular basis and we might take for granted. But there are folks who would never take it for granted because they're like, you're inviting me to this party? Really? Me? And we're looking going, yeah, you. Come to the party. You'd be surprised at the people who might call our church a family banquet or a good party. People who are looking for community and friendship. I think I've told the story before of a guy who, when we were in Chicago, and we were going to a great church during my time at grad school out there, and we met a guy who was from China, and he came into church. We befriended him. He became part of our small group, and we thought he was Christian, and he wasn't. And he let us know he wasn't, but not in any bad way. He was just being honest with us, right? And he did not believe in Jesus. And at some point, I asked him, I said, so you came to a church, right? And not only did you do the churchy thing on Sunday, like you actually came to our community group, later on that evening. And I was, so what's a guy who doesn't believe in Jesus doing coming to a church on Sunday and then coming to be around a bunch of Christians sitting around studying the Word of God in a community group? Like, why? What's, it's like, you're welcome here. We didn't turn him away, obviously. But I just had to know. You know what it was? Utterly lonely and no friends. And he knew the church was a place, he just had this sense of, like, whatever he knew about church, he knew that this is a place where people build friendships. He had no friends. That's it. He said it. He said it flat. He had no friends. You have any idea how many people out there have zero friends? I have heard this. I've read this, and I've been stunned at it over the course of, I feel like over the last 3 to 5 years, I see it. You know, and this is secular journals or online magazines saying, talking about the epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Loneliness. And this is not just, this is young people. This spans age. It's not an age, it's not an age and stage thing. This is everybody. This is like people, this is like all, you know, this is folks in their early 20s on up. Lonely. Lonely. Right? And what we do, being together, loving each other, taking care of each other. Some folks just, that's magnetic for them. You have no idea. For some people, they need practical help. You know, like the young lady I started out with at the top. Practical help, just, can someone help me? You know, as families continue to fragment in our culture, there are lots of folks who, they need a safety net. What used to happen in the old days is like if something happened, something for whatever reason, the bottom fell out of life for you, who could you lean on? Well, you could lean on grandmother, granddad, that kind of thing. That happened to me, you know, after my parents got divorced, right? That our safety net was my grandparents. You know, there was no doubt about it. And they weren't just, my grandparents were not just my safety net, they were the safety net for the first five of us grandkids. All five of us. There was a safety net factor, right? And that used to be the case. That's not so much the case anymore all the time. Sometimes it is, right? And there's a lot of your grandparents who were rock stars and you're doing it. It is not always the case anymore because of family fragmentation, right? And some folks simply need practical help. I need help. Help me. Someone help me. Just really bare bones practical things, right? And we got that, right? We got that. We have people who can do that. You know, we have that. Also, opportunity to serve the community through the church. I've met people who don't follow Jesus. Who, you know, I talked to them about church, and you know what they asked me? What does your church do to serve the community? And you know why they want to know? Because the two reasons. Number one is for them, if this Jesus stuff is real, then you must do something. It must affect your environment outside of your four walls. See that? That's why we were hosting mobile testing units for COVID in our parking lot. In addition to other things, that's why we do Seeds of Hope. See that? That's why we're trying to build a relationship with a local food bank, right? Which is very new. Okay, that's why. That's the first reason people ask is if this stuff is real, it should make a dent in your environment outside your four walls. The other thing is I've met people who say, I want to serve, and I know churches do that kind of thing, and I'd like to be a part of a group that does that kind of thing. And this is people who don't know the Lord. But they have a sense that we do that kind of thing. Right? We have a banquet. And what's funny is the Lord sees it that way. And even some non-believers have a sense that it's kind of like that, even though they don't know, there's a lot of things they don't know just yet, right? Do we see it that way? And I hope we see it that way. I hope we do, because that I hope that gives us confidence about inviting, because a lot of times we can think we don't have anything to offer. Nobody wants to be here. Nobody wants to get to know us or whatever. You got no idea. Are there some people who don't? Yes, obviously, that happens. But that's not the whole story. There's lots of people in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of deep racial and political division, who need community. They need practical help. They need an opportunity to serve. And that's a party for them. That's a banquet, right? And the Lord is calling them to himself, right? And also calling them to believe the gospel. But he's also calling them to himself. And he's also calling them to our community. And he's calling them through us. And that's why we invite people to church. See that? Isn't that a little bit different than just, let's fill all these seats? Which, okay, that's a bit of a trick, because we're in the middle of a pandemic and we're not going to fill up our seats. But you get it, right? It's a better reason than just, hey, we got a bunch of seats. Let's fill this thing. Let's justify the fact that we have a bunch of seats. No, that's not why. The reason why is we throw a good party. When we're at our best, we throw a good party. And Jesus sees it that way. Some non-believers have a sense of it. And some people who they may not be non-believers, but they're believers, but for some reason they've been away from church for a long time, right? They're kind of these de-churched. There's unchurched and there's de-churched, right? For whatever reason. And they have a sense that we got something they need. Do we see our church this way? That's our why, right? The Lord invites people to his party through us. So how do we do that, right? So some quick mechanics. What's the how on this, right? If that's the case, if that's our why, because the Lord is inviting people, right, into his party through us, then how should we invite people to church, right? And I took some notes. I'm an English major, or I was in college, so I'm always it's a big deal to like cite your sources. So I borrowed a few things from a guy named Alex Tran, who he wrote an article, a really good one, called "Here's an Easy Way to Invite People to Church." A very good article. So some of this I took from him. Some of it's me. So it's like a mishmash. But I thought I'd cite the source there. How do we invite people to church? How? Okay, if you're convinced that the Lord's inviting folks to a party through us, then how, right? And this is a lot of mechanics, right? So this is a lot of bare bones practical stuff. How do we do it? Well, we do it casually, right? And yes, I'm going to do that pastor thing. All of them start with C, okay? We're going to do it casually. Invite people to church casually. Just ask if they've ever attended church in a normal flow of conversation, right? I mean, try to sense if it's a good time. I mean, you could argue there's bad times to bring that up. Okay, that's true. But in a normal flow of a very normal conversation, it's entirely cool to say, you know, hey, you ever attend church? Just that simple, casual. There doesn't have to be some hyper-religious thing. We don't have to use language that people don't understand. Don't use churchy language, right? Don't use churchy language. Just, have you ever been in church? Or something like that. You know how to do this. A lot of you have done this already. Right? If people currently have a church they go to, just affirm that, obviously. We're not looking to yank anybody from a church they go to, okay? Affirm that. That's great. If not, right, invite. Invite. Hey, you gotta come to our church. ... You know? And then keep the conversation going. I've done that before. I've done it here, since living here. And people usually ask, What kind of church is it? What do you believe? What do you do there? You know, do you do anything in the community? That kind of thing, right? If somebody kills it, like basically, you could tell somebody's like really not comfortable with the fact that you brought up church, right? And you usually have a sense of how that goes. Drop it. But continue to develop the friendship. You could drop that conversation. Don't drop the friendship. Now, as much as it depends on you, obviously if somebody drop kicks your friendship because you brought up church, okay, you can't control that stuff, right? Control what you control. You can't control anybody else, right? And don't get down about it. Just brush the dirt off your feet, keep going. But if they let it drop, because you could tell things got really uncomfortable, like the temperature dropped like 10 degrees when you brought that up, right? Let it go. Keep the friendship or the relationship, or just keep the conversation going, right? But do it casually. Also, do it curiously. Curiously. Invite people to church with curiosity, right? If you invite somebody to church and the person says something like, yeah, I don't really do the church thing, or I haven't really done the religious thing, or this is a big one, I'm spiritual but not religious. That's a nice one in our culture, right? Right? If they say something like that, stay curious. Don't think out. It's really tempting to be like, okay, I did what Pastor Myron said. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm finito, right? I'm done. Don't do that. Stay curious. Spiritual but not religious. What's that mean for you? What's that look like? How'd you come to that? I've told people, it sounds like you have some pretty definite ideas of what that looks like. What are your spiritual practices? And let people talk, right? I always say this, and you've heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it again. One of the best kept secrets about evangelism, right, is from James chapter 1, right? Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry, right? We have one mouth and two ears for a reason, right? I love listening because it's like, man, I don't have to do a lot of work right now. I have to do the work of listening and discerning. I don't have to keep talking. That's cool, right? Stay curious. Oh, you had a bad experience in church? You know what? I'm sorry to hear that. You know, if you don't mind, what was that? Some people need to vent. It happened a few weeks ago. I was talking to somebody, and they just went on, and I just listened, right? Ever thought about coming back to church? Right? That kind of thing. Stay curious, all right? Also, we invite courageously, right? Courageously. What if I get rejected? That's always the thing in our heads, right? That's it, right? What if I get rejected? No! No one likes being rejected, right? I think of it like this. Rejection is just a detour, right? Rejection is just a detour. It's just the not-so-scenic route to something else, right? Keep and develop the friendship. That's it. Keep and develop the friendship. You know, lots of folks don't have any religious friends. And if you can have a credible friendship with somebody who might never go to church with you, when something comes up, like in the culture or whatever, you're the go-to person. So, okay, I said to ask you something. Like, I don't know any religious people, and I don't really like religion a lot, but I like you. So can I ask you something? Like, what's up with all these Christians and what they're doing politically? Like, holy cow. Like, what's going on? I've had people ask me that. People ask me that, right? Usually they're angry about something when they ask me something like that about Christians and politics. But I'm playing it cool because in my mind I'm like, hey, I'm having a conversation. I'm with it, yay. You know, just stay cool, right? You're their go-to person. Play it cool. Rejection's just a detour. As long as you keep the friendship. But that's as much as it depends on you. If somebody else severs things, move on. Just live your life, move on. Right? You're not responsible for that. And also pray to the Lord about how to be a good friend. One thing about us as Christians, again, another best kept secret about evangelism, learn how to be a good friend. We're so focused all the time on getting the words right. Get the relationship right. Learn how to be a good friend, right? Next, consistently. This is the last one, my last C. So we've just to kind of run through with those, because I know that, you know, that's a bit of a list there. You know, we've talked about being courageous. We've talked about being courageous and being here consistent. You know, and we're talking about being curious and casual, right? Be consistent. Be consistent. What does that mean? What if someone shows up? What if someone shows up to church? Well, be consistent. Be consistent. What if they show up? Well, don't just stop with they showed up, right? I mean, you're asking them to have a cross-cultural experience. Church is a culture. We have certain language. We have churchy language. We do churchy stuff. And most of it is things like this. It's not written down. You know just to do it because you're a Christian, right? So don't, you know, we're asking a lot of them. They're having a cross-cultural experience. So be consistent. What if they show up? Offer to bring them if they need it. I know that's a little bit tricky right now at the pandemic, but in general, right? Offer to bring them to church if they need it, right? Meet them at the door, right? Introduce them to other people, right? Show them around, right? Sit near them, right? Sit near them. Again, I know, pandemic thing, a little bit different, but still doable. Just a little bit different rules with that. Sit near them, right? And let them know you'll answer questions. People have questions. Why are you standing up raising your hands? Why do you sing to an invisible person? Right? Follow up with them after they come. Right? And if some of us with evangelism, we say, I don't know what to say. You just had a whole church service worth of things that you can follow up on. You got lots of stuff to say now. Follow up. Follow up. Right? And again, keep developing the friendship. And keep looking for ways to share the good news of Christ. Why do you guys sing? I don't understand. Why in the world do Christians do that? Well, we're really happy about Jesus and about the fact that he came into the world to deliver people from darkness and bring them in the light. What in the world does that mean? Let me tell you. It's the easiest evangelism you ever do. You took somebody to the church, they saw some weird stuff because it's a cross-cultural experience, and you're going to break it down to them. Oh, by the way, and the gospel of Jesus is not going to be easier. You won't have an easier opportunity to explain, because so much of what we do is because of Jesus. Right? Lastly, who to invite? We've talked about why, how, who. This is simple. This one's short. Prioritize people who you can follow up with. People who you'll see over and over again. Easy follow-ups. Neighbors, close relatives, coworkers, friends from school. Whether it's grade school for our kiddos, but then also, you know, university. You know. Invite the spiritually curious or spiritually hungry, right? This does not mean that people are Christian. They might be like New Age or something else, but they're curious. Invite, right? Invite. They're spiritually hungry and then also just curious in general. Sometimes they're like, I don't believe in God or anything like that, but like, I've heard all this stuff in the news about what you do. Like, what do you guys do over there? What do you do in church? Want to see? Come on. Right? Come on. Right? I had a friend who was dating a woman who was who belonged to a non-Christian religious sect. Right? And we got to know her through him. And she was a doctor. And we ended up befriending her. This is years ago in New Orleans. And I was working in campus ministry. And I became friends with her. And Alyssa and I were dating at the time. We weren't married. But Alyssa became friends with her as well. And we invited her to church. And she came. And even though she had different beliefs with her particular sect, her religion, basically. She kept coming. And you know, there's some brokenness there, but she was very successful. You know, kind of type A person, you know, go-getter, really good at what she did as a doctor. Kept coming, and one of the coolest things that ever happened is I had to go on a trip for ministry, and I came back, and my pastor reported that she'd accepted the Lord while I was gone. You know, in church, he gave altar calls, old-fashioned. He gave an altar call, and she stood up and indicated she wanted to follow Jesus, right? Because a bunch of folks invited her to come to church. Little inner-city church in New Orleans, you know, smaller than this one, smaller than Journey, just loving Jesus, doing small things with big love, and she came to the Lord. You know, Jesus says it like this in the parable. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Right? And the reason for all that, you go back up to the top, is because come, for now everything is ready. Friends, Jesus has ushered in the kingdom of God. He has died for the sins of the world, which we will celebrate very soon. He is resurrected as our living hope. The banquet is ready. You know? The banquet is ready, and we can be ready. Let's invite people to church. Amen? Praise the Lord.